Blog Talk Radio.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross,
XT1254 disconnected. Connected to XT1254.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome to the Friday Fellowship of Learners. I appreciate your taking time out to join us every Friday as we gather and in this season look at some of the 18 principles of spiritual growth as put forth in the Green Letters by Miles Stanford. We have journeyed through this group of elements involved in our spiritual growth and development, the different aspects that we need to recognize, we need to embrace, and we need to understand them if we are to proceed with efficiency and joy and having a heart for what God has made available to us. So these are things that will enhance and bring joy and bring satisfaction to our longings. These longings are given to us by God. And these longings happen as we proceed in our relationship with God. So we want to start our morning fellowship going forward with the promises that we are pulling out of each book of the Bible. And this week we're looking at Leviticus and we're looking at Luke, two L's, Leviticus and Luke. So if you would like to share, you may do so. What promises did you find in the book of Luke and in the book of Leviticus? Amen? Good morning? Be silent on me now.
Good morning, Minister Paulette. I'm sorry, but I wasn't aware of the books.
Oh, okay, so last week,
I
went through the Bible. No problem.
Ma'am.
Each week we're going through the Bible, pulling out promises from each one of the books of the Bible.
Particular just now when you said Leviticus and Luke, I wasn't aware that we were supposed to look in Leviticus and Luke. I'm sorry.
No problem.
Okay.
Well, yeah, it could be any book.
Okay.
But what I want us to see is there's not a book that does not and promises that we build our thinking on, we build our life on. The Lord renews our mind with these things. And even though I know the Bible wasn't written, Genesis and then Revelation, but as it is set up, it provides for us, again, you know, I'm into about patterns, a pattern of things. And so as a result, those things that are presented are timely. Pastor had a revelation she's going to share probably later. She's not on the line yet. As it relates to these promises, one of the things that I found to be enlightening for me is just in looking for them, and we have various resources. They were on the calendars that we passed out for a couple of years. They were in the back. We passed out books, the book I Promise God and Love God by James Franklin on it. Promises from every book in the Bible. And you can even type it online, you know, what promises are in the book of, and then you give them the book. But as I was looking through it to select the one were specifically impacting me, I realized there were some that I never remembered them that way. But in this season, they take on a new look. And that was as I was going through the book of the promises that were presented in the book of Luke. And so a couple I want to share from the book of Luke. I tried to mark them so that I would find them more easily. But it, the one is that it comes out of Luke 9, 23 through 24. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That's one of the promises. But the one that came after that was one I had not viewed this way. This is Luke 9 and 48. And it says, Jesus said to them, anyone who takes care of a little child like this is caring for me. And whoever cares for me is caring for God who sent me. Your care for others is the measure of your greatness. And so these are things that kind of, you know, stop you in your tracks. When you get a glimpse of this is a kingdom principle here as well as a promise, it's like this is how his kingdom works. And it says anyone who takes care of a little child like this is caring for me. And whoever cares for me is caring for God who sent me. Your care for others is the measure of your greatness. And in this season of one another, the ministry of one another, understanding that what makes us anything is how we respond to others. And they're not just others, but others that, you know, because sometimes you figure, well, as long as I, you know, do this for this person or that person. But he goes to say, even the little children. So it's no, I'm going to say your greatness doesn't come because you may serve great and important people or those in certain areas, but even the little children. And that was actually very, very encouraging for me just because, you know, y'all know I have kingdom church. And sometimes they're challenging. And it's like I need to refocus my mind, not for greatness, but for understanding, you know, I am there to care for them. And as I care for them, it's caring for God. Jesus, caring for Jesus, caring for Jesus is caring for God. And then he says later in Luke was full of them for me, what goes from that is the fact that he will then acknowledge me before angels, because he says in Luke 12 and 8, and I tell you, whoever declares openly and confesses that he is my worshiper and acknowledges me before man, the Son of Man will also declare, confess, and acknowledge him before the angels of God. You know, just giving us an insight as to what heaven is going to be like, quite frankly, what goes on in heaven, the fact that there's communication and conversation and rejoicing. And this is the Savior being in a place where he wants to, I'm not going to say, declare who we are and acknowledge our presence there and that which we have done. And so it's just not that you do it so that you get recognition, but you do it because he's going to recognize. He's recognizing that I'm even alive, quite frankly. You know, this is the King of Glory. And when he's in his awesome temple and he's in heaven, you know, he's going to be talking. It's out of his mouth is going to come Paulette. You know, and, you know, we think of it kind of like in a big group and, you know, millions of people. But each one has a place in his heart and is important to him. And he's going to share with those that know him and worship him, us. And he's going to acknowledge us. And that is such a humbling promise. You know, but it allows us to have fuel to do some things that sometimes are difficult or become, sometimes they're so mundane that we're tired of doing them. Sometimes you do things in ministry for so long, you lose the passion and the fire for doing them. And so that's the kind of thing that keeps us mindful. And then in Leviticus, it says, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the people, that you should be mine. And again, that just for me points to the fact that everything that, as the scripture says, that we have accomplished, God has done it. Everything that we have, God has done it. He has separated us from the people. So, anybody have promises you want to share? Okay. So we will start looking at our process of discipleship. I see where we had gone through last week discipleship, and I don't know that we had necessarily defined, we looked at what it meant, but I don't necessarily know that we had defined what discipleship is. So, anybody? What is discipleship? Okay. Discipleship, one of the definitions, just out of Webster, whatever, you know, online, is learning from a master. Learning from a master. To be, I had to be under his guidance and teaching so that you learn his ways. His, and they said skills or whatever. Unique possession that the master had that he wants to pass on. So it's something that is passed on through the process of discipleship. So how is it passed on? What is the process of discipleship? I had thought actually, when I started reading, it's like, oh, this is good, this is good. And I started highlighting the whole thing. And I thought, oh, maybe we should just read the whole thing. But the author starts out with the fact that he's using the seed and how the seed has to grow. This indicating, again, the elements that are necessary in spiritual growth and development. How do we mature? How do we go from carnal Christians from the day of our salvation and as we go forth on the journey to intimacy with God, how is that accomplished? What does it look like? What does it entail? What are we to expect? And so often we have looked at the examples of others and not gotten a clear picture of what it should look like. So the author uses this illustration of the seed being sown by the sower and the condition of the heart that the seed falls in. So we had looked at that scripture in one of our blog talk seasons and how that has to fall on good soil. And the author says, having heard the word falls, and keeping it, because it's good soil, It brings forth fruit with patience, indicating there is a time and a position and attitude that we have to possess while the seed is growing. The principle of growth is always first the blade, then the ear, after that the full ear of corn. It says, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it. As this clearly amplifies, he that believeth shall not make haste. So in other words, we have to embrace the ministry of time. We have to understand it, and we have to understand it in God's kingdom, and it's quite different from time and hours. Time and hours, there's never enough. We're either running late or we're running out of it. We have not effectively or efficiently used it. The things that we've set for ourselves to do, the goals that we, just daily goals that oftentimes we don't meet. We have plans that we've made. And so time is something that's always after us, I'll say. You know, it's like always running or running up, quite frankly. And in this environment, in heaven's kingdom, time is not running up. We are not subject to it as we are on the natural. In the spiritual, it is God's timing, and it's done, has to be done with the attitude of patience and expectation. And that's where our promises come in as well. And so he says, if you believe it, you shall not make haste. And so we just, everything, especially in this today's society, is judged. It is judged, you know, by time. It shouldn't take you this long, or by now you should be here, there, yonder. You know, how many times are you going to do this? Have you not learned? You know, so everything is, or time seems to become our judge and not our proving ground. And so we need to look at it differently. And as the author puts it forth in this book, we just need to continue to refer back to get the understanding of the element of time in our walk. And this is a faith fact, is the fact that we don't make haste. So we're not in a hurry. Even though we may hunger and thirst for God, we're not in a hurry for him to produce something that we think is a desirable in this season, because we have a timetable of how things should look. It's a long season of growth. Before the tiny green blade actually becomes an ear of corn, but before it even comes up, as it's below the surface, you don't see anything. And so we often are anxious to see something, and we sometimes, manufacture something just because we want to see it. So we emulate certain activities or certain things because we want it to be seen when it's still in the germinating stage under the soil. We just want to see it. We want to see something. We want to see evidence that something is going on, and that is walking by sight, not by faith. And so by faith, we have to believe that it is going on. And that belief actually waters that seed so it can come forth. So we don't need to recreate what we think it ought to look like prematurely. It's coming. It is coming. And so often we know what it might look like when it comes, and we try to create it on a human level. And God is saying, no, don't make haste. Wait on it. Trust him to do it for us. And so at that stage is a difficult stage for us, because it's a stage where truly we do have to walk by faith and not by sight. So it's not something that we see. Those are some of the promises, actually, too, that was in the book of Luke. A lot of, you know, just believe. It's what's impossible with man is possible with God. And, you know, our faith believes the impossible. And that's what actually makes it possible, because it releases it. It releases God's supernatural upon us. And the author talks about that a little later. And so as we see the, it says, I love the example of that was one stage. Then the other stage is probably even more dangerous for us. It says so many seek to settle for the stage of, you know, that they're saved and heaven is assured of them, and that at least in church services, they have a sense of respectability, making it look like, okay, and look like because they are engaged in certain activities within the church realm that are definitely God-centered. However, it's in such a, what they call it, a sterile environment, that it becomes costly because it is not, well, they're at the top. They're now the corn, and it's developed in its beauty, and it's the wheat has developed in its beauty and its fullness, and it contains life, but that life is locked up in the, what they call the shiny golden covering, and they're dwelling in a place amongst others that are in that same stage. And so because of that, they feel they get basking, the author says, in endless, basking endlessly in the fellowship of meetings, classes, et cetera, and we'll get to that part. You know, but that much deserved rest. Now, I've arrived. I'm here. I'm a full, you know, blown, matured, and they call it in the middle age. And this is my much deserved rest. And dwelling in that place is often a place of complacency. And then I believe it goes into a place of self-righteousness. Because you're there amongst those, you know, of like thought and attitude, that they've arrived and they're doing the different things, and really it's ignoring or forgetting the struggles and growing pains of the tiny green blades down at one's feet, and expecting and exhorting them to shape up and mature without delay. So we tend to, in that stage, it's possible that we have to surrender our heart so that we don't get a judgmental heart. And it's so easy for it to establish in us because of the things that we've done and where we are, and then we judge others. You know, it's almost like looking down, well, it is looking down, from a lofty position and not remembering the struggle that we had when we were there, and the struggles in our minds and such. So we need to be able to, continue our process by not dwelling in that place. We just got a word that one of our fellowship of learners, Minister Pack, landed in Atlanta. She's going to see her mother for her birthday. And so she has landed safely, and we thank God for that, for letting us know. Amen. And so it indicates that this is a very cozy but costly and smug but sterile. The seed corn may be beautiful, but it is hard. The life that's inside is locked in a shell and can't get out at the top of the branch of the plant. Therefore, it produces nothing. It does not interact with that which is below. And so I think what we're learning now that the process of discipleship must include death. One of the promises that are in Luke was when Christ declared the fact that you have to take up. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whosoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So as we surrender to the process of discipleship, where it's no longer I but you, Christ, that lives in me, I will decrease as you increase, becomes the attitude and the heart that we have to have as we journey in our discipleship with Jesus Christ. It says, when the grain of corn is buried, it dies. And that hard exterior surface softens and decays in order to give the nutrients to the new sprouts, which would otherwise die and thus cause a crop failure. So if those that are coming are not nourished by our lives and our experiences, pour it out before them, you know, not just living in a place of self-righteousness or in an environment that does not include them, but we need to care for them by allowing ourselves to be go through, actually, that the author said that God has a wine press for us. And I looked at that wine press. We had a wonder for the wine press. But what it entailed was, and it's, like I say again, this process of discipleship may be one that where we had to die to flesh. But when you see the image of how the nutrients that's in us will come out of us as we fall to the ground, as we humble ourselves, as we surrender to the process of discipleship, as we learn of Him, of Christ, and understand the journey He had and the attitude and the faith facts that kept him in a place of joy, then we understand that as we surrender our life, then we gain his life, because out of us will come those things that he has placed in us. And as it comes out of us, it becomes nutrient to those that are coming forth, to the new and to the young and to those that are in seasons of maturing. And so unless we show forth what's in us, and unless we surrender ourselves, and I think the author says we must reckon himself dead, we must reckon ourselves dead to the whole, cold, selfish I before softening influence of the Holy Spirit can operate, qualifying the believer in the service of God. That many want to do God's work but are unable because of the flesh in their life, and unable in that they can't take the wine press they don't want to die for flesh. They don't want to deny the things that they feel they have a right to. They do not want, they're not able to have a God's eye view of others to a point where they will love them the way Christ loves them and would give their lives to them. Not that we'll lay down and die, and it may be for those, some, there are those that have to physically die. But will we die to the dreams or the plans or our resources no longer become ours? We give them away. I mean, these are the things that we have to die for others to live, to give. And that's why they gave everything. Everything was in common because it was no longer, the selfish I was not involved anymore. And yet, just like with Sophia and Ananias, the leader said, you know, you didn't have to, but don't lie about it. So, and so God understands that all won't doesn't necessarily won't necessarily be given for someone else, but you cannot lie about it and pretend to make it look like, again, that you reached maturity and you have not, because God is going to bring us to the place of maturity. It just can't be a haste. I think that they were hasting so that they could look like everybody else. God will eventually make us, bring us to a place of maturity. We just have to wait on it and not try to fake it, you know, or until we make it, as they say, or make it look good so that we look good in the circles, the church circles that we're in, and ending up causing those that want to be in the fellowship of the church, the body of Christ, to stumble and to be dwarfed, to be distorted and malformed because we have not given the proper nutrients that the Lord has in us because we have not allowed ourselves to die to flesh. And so as we do that, there is a crop failure. There will be generations that won't know and love the Lord. As you know, each generation should more and more and more desire God. But, you know, even with the children of Israel, their generation died out because there wasn't a continuation of that kind of obedience. Was not seen, and they were stiff-necked. And when you're stiff-necked, that's what happens. When you refuse to embrace the truth and obey the word and believe in the promise because you have, you know, it says, lean not to your own understanding. You have your own thoughts about this. Sometimes they say when individuals became more educated and affluent, then they became less passionate for God, you know, because then they started leaning to their own understanding, their own knowledge that they're getting from their environment and from the influence of the world. Influences of the world was taking a higher priority. And so we have to always realize that when we do that, we're not buried. We're not dead. So therefore, that which should be coming out is not coming out. And so the generation, they don't see Christ. They don't see him the way he is. And the picture they get from us is distorted because we have not embraced the truth and died to flesh and our own thinking and our own righteousness and allowed them to see and to experience the process, because so often so many would not have a clue of who we were and what all God has done, because we dare not tell, we think, and yet so not we don't necessarily have to tell the details, share the details, but we do need to share the process, you know, that it is long, and you know, but not long and oh my God, it's like, no, but you know what? It's long. It's loving. It's an environment of kindness and mercy that we have, an environment of peace that he gives us, you know, an environment of joy that he gives us, an environment of grace, and actually an environment of miracles. You know, and we don't necessarily share that with the young ones as we, the young ones coming up in Christ when they come. And then we don't necessarily share the fact that it takes time and it's okay. And not just to tell them it takes time, but to take the time with them. And no matter how long it takes for them to be available, to be that nutrient coming out of you and being poured in them. And then it says, the author goes on to share the fact that the Father understands all this, and it is he who takes the initiative in the matter. So even when we are in a place where we don't want to, we have not, we have to get to a place where we give our life for the one another. That's what the promise was. That we then, because God will then, he says he understands, so he will drop seeds of dissatisfaction into our hearts. And that will bring us a heart that starts to hunger and thirst for him, for more, to show us that there is more to the Christian life than just being saved and active for him. It is necessary for him to engineer our exchange from carnal Christians to fruitful fellowshipping disciples, from an infinite number of ways. He chooses the most effective for each one of us individually. And so the way he does you may not think for me, but he is going to do it. And because he knows how best to get us from carnal Christian to fruitful fellowshipping disciple, it is him who will orchestrate that part, that of the journey for us. It says that in the hands of the husband, there is no fear but freedom. And so we're able to surrender to this process because, remember, this environment that he gives us, this environment of peace, of rest, and it is the fact that love, his love, will cast out all fear. There's no fear but freedom because his love casts it out. We've learned to lean on it, to depend on it. We've learned that it's safe. It's okay. It's that whole journey of the sheep and the shepherd. He has won our rest for us. So now the things that we normally, and it is our character to display, we don't display them anymore because in the hands of the shepherd, we have found a place of rest. We found a place of peace. We found a place of trust. We have a trust that has been built through the patient work of the shepherd in our life to bring us to this place. So because of that, we don't have to fear. Remember how the sheep was always fearful of noise, fearful of the bugs, fearful of the water, of their surroundings, fearful of everything, even one another, and how it was the shepherd who, through time and through the fellowship he had with them and the commitment he had to them, and it was all the shepherd that did it, and God wants us to know that it is he will do this, he is committed to this, it's in his hands that that we will be able to then bring forth the nutrients that are within us as we die. We won't fear the death of flesh anymore because we'll be free from it. We'll understand that we're free from flesh. That was the work of the cross, not just free from wrath of God, but free, emancipated from the influence of sin in our life, influence of the flesh, influence of those things that are not God-centered. We're free from those, and they will no longer cause us to long after them, as God put the longing for him into our hearts. And so he says, we often come across Christians who are bright and clever. And this part was very interesting for me. It says they're strong and they're righteous. In fact, they're too bright and too clever. And they're seeing so much of self in their strength and their righteousness that they become severe and critical. They have everything to make a saint except crucifixion, which would mold them into supernatural tenderness and limitless charity for others. And again, it is that ministry of one another that is birthed out of the crucifixion of our flesh, and it is what God is looking for, demanding out of his children. Anything short of that, that bright and too clever is that beautiful corn that's at the top of the stalk that has developed. It's shiny and it's just gorgeous, but it becomes useless if it stays up there. And it becomes self-worshipping. It worships itself. It worships its beauty. And it's like the corn at the top is in the midst of other corns at the top. All, you know, and I think that's what happened to the scribes and Pharisees. And so they became just a fellowship of them and not of one another, but just of each other. And that's where their self-righteousness started taking over. And then their critical nature. As she said, it was self-righteous. They become critical and severe. Everything is rigid and to the letter of the law and not to the spirit of the will of God. And so it's a dangerous place to remain, because we're going there. He is producing that. But once there, we have to be willing to then fall to the ground, bow down, willing to humble ourselves, willing to be used however he wants, in any way he wants, no matter how it makes us look or feel, because it's to the better of others. And then we will see that it is not our will, but it's him molding us. And this can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's that supernatural tenderness and limitless charity for others without limits. It says, but if they are the real elect, God has a wine press prepared for them through which they will pass someday, which will turn the metallic hardness of the nature into their hardness of their nature into gentle love, which Christ always brings forth at the last of the feast. And so that wine press image, I don't know if I shared it, but the wine press image was that they put the fruit, the beautiful fruit that was at the top of the vines, which was just gorgeous, and they put it in a brick encasement. It was like a brick bucket, if you will, only very, very big. And as they did, they had a bar over it. From the bar, there were ropes. And what would happen was that men would come in and hold on to the ropes and stomp and jump on the fruit. And then the juice would flow out the side into buckets where they would then take the fruit, the juice from the fruit. But the fruit itself was stomped to a pulp. And that's something, that's what we sometimes have a hard time. We don't want people to stomp on us. We don't want people to use or abuse us. But that's the wine press. God has one. And that's how it feels. It may not look that way, but that's just how it feels, because that's what a wine press does. It presses out. And he says any means that he has to do to press what's in us out, he will do it. He will choose it. So I've been talking. Do we have any insights that you guys have received from this this lesson of the process of discipleship?
Good morning, Overseer.
Good morning.
I have thoroughly enjoyed you. You know, some lessons just go that way, you know, and it's good to get the whole overview before. I mean, I feel. But,
okay.
I appreciate your due diligence. I was feeling for you, but, you know, I was like, okay, I need to listen. The two things that really, as I listen to this, those two examples, the corn and the wine press, and I just wanted to go back just up a little bit before the wine press when he was talking about the ear of corn. To me, that is such a visual, that imagery. It's something that's lasting, and I think, if I can digress just for a second, that as we go through these texts and this material and content on Fridays, some of these things, like you had mentioned about the shepherd and the sheep and how the shepherd goes before and makes easy and successful the way of the sheep because he knows what's there, what pitfalls, and, you know, but prepares for them before they get there, all of those things. It makes it so easy to remember, and I think that's, for me, that's helpful even in the sharing. So when I look at, like, today's message, and it's talking about the corn and talking about that blade of corn standing there, I can just visualize it so majestic. But then when it talks about how that not only it has to fall but be crushed, and until it is crushed to the point that the entire outside, and just thinking of corn, you know, from recently, just that whole piece, there is something to eating off a piece of, if you ever had a delicious piece of raw corn, but you can't eat much of it at all, you know, it's an acquired taste, but when you think about just the imagery of it just breaking and having to be crushed and to decay, but for the purpose of being the nutrient for the upcoming sprout, which, you know, was just, you know, just really an awesome kind of, I mean, you know, I can just see it, and it is those life experiences, wherever our life circumstances take us, that is that crushing and that bruising, and but the rendering and the making ready, and because we are free-willed agents to the extent that we resist that process, the longer, this is my opinion, as my experience has been in the way that I look at scripture, sometimes the longer it's going to take. You know, it's not the Father's desire to hurt us. We go through some things that teach us some things. We become more empathetic as we go through situations. When you've experienced a loss in a particular area, then you can have empathy in a different kind of way. You know, you can react in a different kind of way to another brother or sister that's going through that same thing, you know, be it health, be it, you know, death, be it family situations, be it life circumstances, that it allows us to be able to be the real person of who we are and let the love of Christ come through. I mean, obviously, this is like preaching to the choir, but I think that that when we understand that falling and that decaying and that breaking of self, just like that wine press where the fruit, you know, so it's like, okay, Lord, now I'm giving you this fruit, and this is what you're going to do with the fruit, okay, and I'm going to prune you. Now go out there and grow some more fruit, which is going to be nurtured and built up through our life situations. You know, and I think in the process of that, we have to remember that he still promises to give us the desires of our heart. He still promises that he will make easy and successful our way. No matter what your reality is right now, no matter what you're going through, that as any adversity and resistance comes, that as we are equipped with whatever pieces of the armor that we need, some we wear and some we put on and pick up as needed, that he has still already made the provision, so we don't have to get stuck in wherever we are in that crushing, you know, place. Mm-hmm. We just have to move forward because, you know, he gets us through those situations. It, you know, this is always so rich. I'm regretting that we can't go through the whole thing, but I certainly understand that, and I know that as we move forward, that into the next, whatever the next text after this, that each one of these is it's almost like from glory to glory to glory, things you know that you understand. Yeah. But as we share and as we talk, and like you're saying, and talking about the you know, even the promises, you know, just even the cost of trying to be prepared for Friday. And I'll be honest, I was trying to catch up on the reading, and I hadn't even thought about that. But in the whole scheme of things, you know, as benign as somebody might say from the outside looking in, that all of this costs us something. You know, the commitments we make to our ministries, to our churches, you know, let alone to the Father. But you know, it pays off. You know, it's good wine.
Amen.
You know, it's healthy young sprouts coming up to carry, you know, to carry on that mantle. But once again, thank you for what you do.
Amen. Praise God. Praise God. And as you were saying, healthy young sprouts, you know, being raised up. And that becomes exciting, you know, because when we remember when we were those young sprouts coming up and how that changed our life, how that made such a difference, and to know that that's happening to these young people, and not just young in age, but, you know, those that are coming into the family of Christ, and to get excited for what's going to happen to them. That's how I feel about the ordinees when they start going through the process. Like, I'm excited because the hand of God is on you, and he's going to manifest himself. Holy Spirit is going to make himself known to you through this, and that's such a awesome, humbling, actually, privilege, but it's an exciting one because it's producing an eternal glory. That was another one of the promises that I had read. So just in reading the promises, I'm reminded of the promises so that the thoughts that come can meet a promise. And if the thoughts don't line up to the promise, then it's easy to dismiss them. Because the promise said this. So just reading down the list of promises in this book, and I probably should have read it a long time ago, but, you know, at any rate, within this season, and in just doing so, it gives you another one of the promises that's in Luke. He said, man should not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And know that scripture that you know, but in reading it anew, today, or, you know, in this season, you know, it makes certain other things in comparison. It is the answer to some of the thoughts that we have that may be difficult thoughts, you know, or struggling things we struggle with, or a part of the flesh that he is crucifying today. So just these promises become very powerful weapons of fuel, just like a car is wonderful. It's wonderful, but we need what fuels it, or else it doesn't produce what it was intended to produce, and that is us understanding that, and that's what's in Leviticus, that he's saying, be holy because I am holy, and I separated you, and I'll do this. So it really becomes such a joy in actually we understand the joy in dying to flesh, to giving it up, in an excited expectation and faith of what God is going to do with it. Not necessarily what we do with it, but he's going to do with it, and knowing that this is part of the ministry. This is what the ministry of one another is, and it's very powerful, and it's very important. We keep just not seeing it as fully as we need to, And I think in this season, he's bringing a new awareness to us and a new understanding to us, and he's bringing it out in the things that he is leading us to. Holy Spirit is teaching us through. And I know that, like you say, he's teaching us through this book, and it's such a blessing. And we think, you know, I mean, this was God's idea. And he said, I'm the one. That's what I love it. I'm the one that drops the seed in your heart and in your mind. So it's him that he knew his book, the book to you. You know, so you just get so, because it's his idea. And we just glory in his name and in his work in our life. We glorify him. Through
absolutely.
That.
You know, so, Overseer, one thing that I thought as you were speaking, it reminded me when I was much younger, like a young adult, when just even in that analogy of the young spouse coming up, that there were always men and women, well, primarily women, but there were always women who had committed themselves to the things of God that me and my peers could always go to their house for a ready word. You could always, and I'm getting kind of convicted as I even think about it. But there were, you know, a couple women, and both of them kind of died relatively young. You know, didn't get to get into their 60s, but in their 40s had already committed themselves to just be a place. You know, I mean, I'm not talking about necessarily a pastor or anything like that, but they understood that there had to be somebody. So no matter what the situation would be, it might not always be godly or whatever, but you knew you had a safe space, somewhere you could talk with confidentiality, and somebody that was going to give you what the Word of God said, no matter what you thought, you know, wouldn't turn you around, always a pot of beans on the stove. You know, it's a very interesting kind of thing. And I'm just saying the whole idea of not only being prepared, but and I see it in myself, that becoming self-absorbed in things, even though those things may be good things, but the understanding that it's for the body, whatever is given to us is for the body, and trusting that those things that we desire for ourselves, you know, that God will still make a way, and, you know, his standard is exceedingly abundantly and above. So we never have to worry that whatever it is that we may be putting on a back burner or whatever the case may be, that we would be ultimately losing in any case, no matter what that would be, you know, be it study, be it writing, be it arts, be it whatever, you know. But the whole idea of knowing that as it talks about in James, that as situations arise for us, some things are trials that we have to endure, and we just need to keep on enduring them until it goes over. It's a valley. It's the shadow of death. I remember that wonder just comes right up in front when I think of the valley of the shadow of death. There's some trials we just have to endure, but the test, we just got to make the right decision, and he knows. And the temptations, we got to resist. And then he tells us that, you know, that there is nothing out there. So I think sometimes that we allow ourselves, I know that I do, to get stuck in things because of the situation right there. It's like the forest for the trees. You know, can't really see the forest, can't see the big picture because, you know, I'm surrounded by the, you know, the trees of my circumstance, if you will. For a mixed metaphor, but in being able to know and to trust, and as we move forward, that it gives us, it's from victory to victory, so that, you know, we just have so much knowledge and resources. I mean, it's among us, you know, the stuff that that God has allowed. So I think now, when the age of I. Me, being self-absorbed, I'm talking about secularly, that it's at this point that in this dispensation where we are realistically, that, you know, we truly have to be counterculture in the way we think about it, because everything is about selfies, about me, what I can do. I can live my whole life by myself and be thoroughly satisfied. I don't mean that literally, but in one hand, I do mean it literally, mm-hmm. but I think you understand where I'm going with that.
Yeah.
So the temptation to be focused on good things for us personally without having the bigger scope, you know, and that's kind of where even that accountability comes in, to walk with somebody who can keep us focused, you know. What have you done for the people of God? You know, what has your time daily, you know, been looking like? What is your devotion? And then what do you do after we get filled up? Because, he gives us rivers of living water out of our belly for others, and he gives us that wellspring for ourselves. And sometimes I think we hang out. I shouldn't say we. I hang out in the wellspring, and I'm not really feeling that whole living rivers of living water out for the people. But, you know, it's just interesting. The more you read, the more, like I said, the visual images, as we just understand and share with people, and the Lord just opens up those things as we read, you know, additional scripture, and as Proverbs, you know, says, you know, iron sharpens iron. So this is a great time of fellowship.
Amen.
And then I'm going to shut up. Bye.
No, you don't have to. I mean, I think that's the thing that we feed off of. That's how he brings more of his truth to the fellowship. Because, you know, as you were speaking, it's like, okay, you just gave the example of, like, the last paragraph on 58. It says, through the husbandman's patient and loving cultivation, the grain of wheat high on the stalk begins to fear being garnished alone and hungers to bring forth much fruit. So it's like, oh, wow, yeah, I am, I can. But that very thing that you said, that's Holy Spirit, that's God putting it in your heart to desire to bring forth more fruit. It says here is God's motivation for discipleship, and that's a heart hunger for bearing fruit. He's finally pleased with us to be made fruitful at any cost. And when it is that he hears the Lord say, very, very, I say unto you. And yet it's like that your example, it becomes a living example. It becomes these are words on a page. But what you share was what those words look like in the life of and in the process of discipleship. And so it's not a garnished alone. It's like, no, you know, I really could be alone. And you know what? That's part of what he's given you. Because for the seasons that got you here, that's what you needed for the walk he had for you. Everything is customized for us because he takes it personally. He cares about everything about us personally. He says, but at a certain point, as you're there, I will then stir up in your heart a desire for more of me. And he does that, I do think, a lot by causing us to remember. When you said that there was always a pot of beans on the stove, it just conjured up a whole generation, and I know it's bad to say, but of women who were faithful, they believed God, they didn't worry, they walked around singing all the time in songs and hymns. They could take a pot of beans and make a whole brew of kids satisfied, maybe gassy, but satisfied and full. And it was like, that's that, you know, how they say comfort food. That was the comfort. It was their love, and it was the way they worshiped God. It was where their journey had taken them to the place where they just walked around singing. It could be a sad song, but they were singing. Oh, it could be a happy song. It could be one of them songs like, what is she mumbling? You know, we didn't know, but God knew. You know, because they were always in that connection with him. You know, walking around, that's part of praying without ceasing. And that's how it looked then. You know, we do it in other ways now in this cultural generation. You know, and every generation has it. But just remembering, just when you said that pot of beans that, you know, it really took
and that's exactly, you got the image right there, because that's exactly you know, that's exactly the way it was in both cases. They didn't have a lot of children themselves. Had children, but not a lot of children. But boy,
right.
was like the mother to the community. And you could go and cry about
yep.
whatever bad thing you done,
yep.
done, thought, whatever. And it could be cool,
yep.
you know. It was an interesting thing. If I can say one other thing, right before you start talking about the stalk being high, where it says that once the fruit is ripe and beautiful, immediately he takes the sickle. I was like, oh, ouch. But in that, because that's kind of like that
yeah.
rejoice, I think it's Philippians, rejoice always, and again I say rejoice, that we rejoice in everything, not for everything, but he has
right.
given us the capacity
yes.
to rejoice in everything. Because we know that there is an end result, you know. No matter how that question is feeling right now, there it's going to work
mm-hmm.
out for the good.
Amen. Amen. And you know, just in bringing that up, you know, that's another, you know, part of the process that we have not been embracing. Because when the sickle comes and it falls, we're saying, "Oh, what did they do wrong?" You know, we're judging it as a negative thing. When it is a normal part of the process, it's got to come down. It's supposed to. That's what's supposed to happen to it, you know. And I'm not talking about men and women falling, but just when that sickle comes and moves us out of one position, and brings us down into a humble position, it is a part of the process. And so when you say, "Joyce and be exceedingly glad," you know. So it's so much that as the Lord reveals His mysteries to us. Because we desire, we have that. He's put the hunger and the thirst in our hearts to know more, to believe there is more than just being assured of heaven. You know, so many times, you know, I think of how it was just satisfied to be saved, sitting on the back room, knowing I'm going to heaven. Okay, I'm good. You know, but that wasn't, you know, where He wants us to stay. And so I do. I thank God for that, and I thank God for this fellowship. It so blesses me and teaches me, you know, the thing in the season that I am in need of. So I do. I thank God for that. I thank God. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Minister
Paul,
I just wanted to say that. Well, I just
okay.
wanted to say that I'm just listening. I enjoyed
Amen.
You and Elder. Because many times in different setting and classes, Apostle has mentioned about the seed falling to the ground, and I didn't really have an understanding of what that entailed or meant. So, you know, in reading this chapter and listening to you and Elder, you know, I've gotten better, I've gotten an understanding of it because I really didn't
mm-hmm.
know what it meant.
Mm-hmm.
I, you know, heard her mention it, but as far as you know, the details of it, I did not have the understanding. So I've enjoyed
mm-hmm.
today's
Amen.
Lesson.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And I have to agree with you, Elder, because I'm not a farmer, you know, and I have to look it up. It's like, what in the world does that mean? You know, and because I thought when he said wheat, I said, well, we talking about wheat or we talking about corn? You know,
mm-hmm.
you know,
because
we're not farmers. We fall to the ground. You know, it don't fall to the ground. We cut it off and bring it home and cook it. But then I realized
mm-hmm.
that we're not farmers. And that culture, they understood. I think there's a certain amount of the crop that has to be put back into the soil to fertilize it. But see, we don't know that. You know,
mm-hmm.
we don't know. So it doesn't have its full impact on us. I think even if we understood, I have tried to grow stuff. You know, it don't work well, but I try. And it really takes a long time. And so if I were
mm-hmm.
a farmer, I would understand how much time it takes and how much you have to do to dirt, because all it looks like is a whole lot of dirt. And you doing an awful lot of work with this dirt, and you do it for months, and it ain't nothing there but dirt. And so we would learn and we would kind of understand the kind of patience that has to happen. And then when you do all this work, you know, getting up at 4 in the morning and, you know, doing, oh, my goodness, they just do a lot of work. And then all you see is this little, a little sprout, a little green sprout. It's like, what the hell? What is this? This is it. And that's for a non-farmer. But for a farmer, he's geeked. Oh, my God, the seed came up. You know, I've even forgotten, where do we plant the seed? I don't see nothing. You know, I need to walk killed it probably. You know, but for them, that whole culture, this has such a meaning. But for us, it's like, okay. You know, and then we had got to the debate, and I still haven't found out. Somebody said on a stalk of corn, there's only one ear. And so I thought, you mean you do all that work and all you get is one ear of corn on there? You know, it's like, you know how many ears of corn you need to make dinner? I mean, you know, well, I mean, it's such a culture and such a understanding of a process that all we know is go to Jules, get it. Now, maybe I'll get it with the husk on and I got to pull it off, and that's annoying. And put it in a pot, boil it, or worse than that, stick it in the microwave, and it's done. Okay? You know, and so everything is instant. But that corn had so much put into it to get to the place that it was useful for me. And that part was all peace. And that's the same way with our Christian walk. So much has gone on, you know, that we don't see and we don't know. And people don't say, a farmer don't walk around telling me how much work he does. It's me watching him, you know, thinking, oh, my God, you got to be kidding me, you know. Even their skin is different because they're outside in the elements. And it's just a whole culture that produces. So when God uses these things as illustrations to us, it behooves us to find out, you know, what the environment, just like the wine press. And I've seen it. It's like, oh, that's when they press them and make wine. I don't, you know, it's a wine press. They press, get wine. But when you see the picture of these men that are hanging from ropes, that they pull up on the ropes and they plop, they jump down and they pull up and they jump, it's like, you got to be kidding me. I mean, they stomp these grapes. They stomp them. And I know we used to see in the ladies, you know, walk around, rock in there, squishy, 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 squishy. You know, I mean, no, these men jump and stomp these grapes. You know, it's like, oh, God, okay. But really, we are learning together. I thank God for the fellowship. It is very, very, I don't know if I say helpful. What do I want to say? It's enlightening. That's what it is. It's very enlightening, very inspirational to share and to hear. And so I just thank God for it. I really do. Amen. Amen.
All right. So
I pray you guys enjoy the ministry of worship. And we're into the month of February. Amen and amen. So, God bless you. Enjoy
bless
your day.
You too. You
amen.
Too.
Amen. All right. All right.